begins with just two women, maybe even walking 6 feet apart, maybe with veils or cloth covering their faces as they anticipated going into the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with oil or with spices to cover up the smell of death. The first Easter begins in grief, and so does so much of the world this morning. The first Easter didn't begin with trumpets and organ. It began quietly as people grieved the loss of life. And for the two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they grieve the loss of their friend, their teacher, their Lord, and the loss of their plans and their dreams and their visions that they carried with them for the last 10 years or so. This wasn't how it was supposed to go. And they showed up alone while their friends and the disciples and so many others either stayed home or went into hiding out of fear. Fear that they'd be implicated, fear of arrest, fear of reputation, ashamed for not sticking by Jesus' side, but nonetheless also grieving. Wherever they are, they're grieving and they're afraid, and there's no celebrations, there's no dinner gatherings to go to, there's no egg hunts, no honey-baked ham. This is the first Easter, and it's unlike any other, but probably more like today's than any other Easter we've had. The women are met by an angel who appears like lightning in white, and the guards fall flat on their faces in fear, but the women stand strong as they hear the words of the angel saying, "He's not here, he's risen, as he said." As he said. Matthew throws in these three small words, as he said, as Jesus said, he is risen just as Jesus told you he would. You can almost hear the angel channeling Jesus saying, "I told you so," because he did. And by my count, four times in Matthew's gospel, the first time with this phrase, "from that time," indicating that there were probably many more occasions that were never recorded. And each time Jesus lays it out for them, he begins with predicting his own death and then follows that with some version of, "and then on the third day rise again." But his followers didn't listen. Or if they did, they didn't believe it. Or they didn't want to believe it. Because in order to believe the second part about rising on the third day would mean that they'd also have to believe the first part, that he would suffer and die. No one wants to believe that part, not then and not today, not of someone that we love and not of ourselves, and especially in our culture. There are places all over the globe that celebrate death, not as the end, but as the beginning of something. But we in our culture, we tend to hush our voices when speaking about death. We use words like "pass away" to avoid saying "he's dead" or "she's dead," which just sounds too harsh to our ears. And we protect our children from learning about death. I think that John and I went through three goldfish before we gave up and finally broke the news to Charlotte that her friend Goldie, the fish, had died. And even now, for the past month, as my home state of New York suffers, I can barely take in the stories and the emails and the messages. And that's not because of our culture, that's because it's just all too much to take in, because to feel compassion brings us into suffering in solidarity with the suffering of others. And the same was true for the disciples. This is the first Easter, like no other. Matthew tells us that the two women left the tomb with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy, because fear and joy are not mutually exclusive, especially now. just like the first. Joy comes on walks and in the home, in being with my kids and the eyes of my old dog, in being able to stare at the water and smell the bay. And the angel, like all angels in the Bible, opens with, "Do not fear," because fear alone is crippling. But fear that's named and acknowledged and handed over into the hands of a God who has you transforms life from death and transforms our fear into great joy in appreciation for the life that surrounds us more now, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. In meeting death face on, we see our life for the first time, first and foremost. The two Marys in their fear and joy, they meet Jesus on their way back to the disciples. They throw themselves at his feet, clasping his feet, trying to hold on to him when Jesus tells them to go and tell his brothers he'll meet them in Galilee. And that's it. That's where our scripture ends. And we aren't told in our gospel what the women said to the disciples when they got back from seeing Jesus, but we can imagine. I imagine the disciples wrote them off as grief-stricken and hysterical, seeing only what they wanted to see. Or maybe some wanted evidence and they asked for more details. Maybe they ran back to the tomb to see for themselves, and maybe some ran ahead to Galilee wanting to be first in line to meet the risen Christ. We just don't know, but we do know the human condition. We know that when other people witness miraculous moments in their own lives, and then they tell us about it, we both want to believe, and then we doubt. We're both inspired in our imagining, and we're skeptical in the mundane, because we're human. Excuse me. We're human. We cough. We wipe sniffles from our nose. I'm fine, by the way. The gospel. That's the good news that encourages us to stay inspired in our imagining and to trust that God is bringing new life out of death. And trust brings us into imagining another way. I imagine another way. I imagine Mary and Mary said this to the disciples. They said, "An angel came to us." Every bit as amazing as the angel who came to Mary, Jesus's mother, and to Joseph. Don't you remember? And the multitude of angels that came even to some of you when you were just boys in the fields tending to your flocks. Don't you remember what the angels then said? They said, "Don't fear." But then he added this. He said he's risen just as he said he would, because he told us, he promised us, but we didn't listen. But now we understand, we see he's risen, he's living among us, and he goes before us to Galilee. He's going to the place he was born in Bethlehem and that we know him from, where he grew up in Nazareth. That's the region that so many of us call home, and he's calling all of us there. He's calling us back home. And we'll regroup there together. And it's there that we'll receive the Great Commission, and Jesus will send us out to all the nations to spread the love of God to all people. That's where Matthew's gospel ends, with the Great Commission. And Jesus sending his disciples back out into the world from a mountaintop in the region that so many of them call home. The mountain is the place where the world and the spiritual meet, not unlike our homes, as we meet Christ here this morning. because we witness him in everything we do and everyone we touch, and his love and his life and all that he taught and all that he did belongs to us now, just as he promised. And maybe Mary and Mary said this, maybe they said, don't you get it? Years from now, we'll create ways to remember this day. And we'll play music and we'll sing and we'll gather together in sanctuaries and we'll put on our finest clothes and we'll eat and drink and dance and we'll honor this moment, the very first Easter. And every year, you'll remember the fulfillment of his promise first and foremost, the promise of life from death, of joy in grief and fear, of God's ability to triumph over the cruelty and the worst of what we do to one another, to our planet, and to ourselves. The promise that God's yes is always greater than the world's no. Christ's sacrificial love does not determine who is in and who is out. It promises life to anyone who loves as God loves, which is to love all of us as brothers and sisters, part of one humanity. And if this pandemic has revealed anything, it's revealed the teachings of all the great religions of the world, that we are inextricably bound together by something greater than ourselves, that we need one another, and that we must care for one another as one people. We will meet again in the church and in the world, that's a promise. We will fall into the arms of those we love and miss. We will see new life in babies born roughly 8 or 9 months from now, in memories of all those we've lost and loved. And until then, we meet Jesus again for the first time, in the faces of those closest to us, and in the faces of those we don't know, and in the sun that rises, and in the courage of those who care for the sick, and in the hearts of those who feed the hungry, and in the ability to forgive and be forgiven, and in our ability to see all others as ourselves. And first and foremost, because of God's triumph of love over hatred and life from death. He told us so and continues to do so. He is risen. Alleluia. Amen.